Good morning. So passage today is Psalm 22. And the title is the Psalm of the Cross. So before we read the Psalm, I thought we could maybe read one or two other scripture passages from the Gospels. Firstly in Matthew 27. Matthew's record of the crucifixion, and reading from verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Verse 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Then another verse in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." Now if we turn back to Psalm 22, we'll read the psalm together. So the title of the psalm to the choir master, "According to the Doe of the Dawn," or "The Hind of the Morning," a psalm of David, written some 1,000 years or so before the birth of the Lord Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him.' Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. This is indeed holy ground that we are treading on this morning. This psalm, I guess like no other psalm, and probably like no other passage of scripture, really takes us in remarkable detail to the cross and to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. The overwhelming consensus among biblical commentators is that this is a psalm of David. However, that said, the true fulfillment of this psalm is not found in the life and experience of David, but in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. I think there are 16 messianic psalms which speak in a special and particular way of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we'll notice in the psalm is that there are many things in the psalm that cannot possibly relate to David. They can only relate to the Lord Jesus. And that's why we read, you know, the gospel records from Matthew and from John. And we'll touch on these things in a moment. So I would judge that in writing this psalm, David was functioning as a prophet. And we read Acts chapter 2. Peter describes David as a prophet. He foresaw Christ, said Peter. He spoke about the resurrection of Christ 1,000 years or so before Jesus was born. David saw and wrote about the sufferings of Christ. God revealed these things to David. And so this psalm, like no other psalm, is a detailed prophetic account of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But not only that, of his exaltation following his glorious resurrection. The psalm is divided into two parts, which we'll see in a minute. And although it's prophetic, although it was written 1,000 years or so before the cross, the detail of the psalm, there's actually more detail in this psalm than there is in the historical records of the crucifixion in the Gospels. It's amazing. And it is a powerful witness as to the inspiration of Scripture and to the accuracy of prophecy within Scripture. It's also a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, written 1,000 years or so before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at the psalm together. So the psalm divides into two sections. There is a very definite break and change of tone and subject around verse 22. So section 1 of the psalm, from verse 1 to 21, I want to think about Messiah's trouble. Messiah's trouble. You know, it's about his suffering. The sufferings of Christ. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. I want to think about Messiah's trouble. Then the second section, from verse 22 onwards, the focus switches to Messiah's triumph. His triumph. You know, this is the glory that follows. You know, Peter talks about in his first epistle, the prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ, the first section, and the glories that should follow. That's the second section. This is the fruit of his suffering. You know, Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The psalm begins with Messiah's trouble and it ends with his triumph. And the psalm both begins and ends with a cry. His trouble begins with that painful cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it ends in verse 31 with a cry of victory. He's done it. He has done it. It's finished. A cry of victory. And both of those cries you will hear from the lips of the Saviour on the cross. Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? John 19, when Jesus received the sour wine, he cried, it is finished. Now let's look at the first section, Messiah's trouble. The title ascribed to the psalm, the Doe of the Dawn, or the Hind of the Morning, was probably an instruction for a tune to which the psalm was to be sung to, but the Hind of the Morning, you know, so full of imagery. You think of that the hind, that gentle, that meek animal. At dawn, at the beginning of the day, you know, coming down to drink from the streams, coming down to feed, only to find itself hunted, you know, by the wild animals around, by the predators. Luther likens this to the experience of the Lord Jesus, you know, when he was arrested during the night, hunted, subjected during the night and into the morning to those false trials. You know, the predators circling round about him, seeking to devour him, seeking to destroy him. The Hind of the Morning. The psalm begins with that bitter cry, the cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? What can we say about that? You know, I think it's important to recognise that when the Lord cried that cry from the cross, it wasn't just a mere quotation of Scripture. He wasn't just reciting the opening verse of Psalm 22. This was the cry that was wrung from his heart. Having experienced those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, you know, where God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. God's judgment against sin in its entirety poured out upon him in those 3 hours of darkness. All the punishment of our sins laid upon him. This was the expression of his heart as he comes out of the darkness. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? It is the cry of utter abandonment. Because God was dealing with his Son on account of our sin. It was God who made him to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was God who put him to grief, in the words of the prophet Isaiah. You know, I was thinking of that hymn, "Rise my soul, behold 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills my wondering eyes." You know, the second verse of that hymn, "All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I am free." And as such, God had to forsake his Son. God could not intervene. God could not help him. God could not deliver him. And never before and never again will God or Christ ever experience such a forsaking. Jesus cried, having exhausted God's judgment against sin in its entirety, and he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" Not a cry of despair. Not a cry from a lack of understanding, not a lapse of faith, not even a cry of complaint, not a cry of resentment or anger, which is clear from the second half of the psalm, as we'll see. Simply a question. An experience that he had never experienced before. You know, John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God." That expresses the intimacy of the relationship of the Lord Jesus with God. He was with, he was pros, he was towards him, he was face to face with God. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why was this necessary? Have you ever found yourself asking the same question, why? In verse 1, it's about the distance. Why are you so far from saving me? In verse 2, it's about the silence. I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, in the night seasons, I am not silent. You know, during those 3 hours of darkness. You know, these are the repeated words of groaning of the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross. And heaven was silent and God was distant. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why? There are two answers from the rest of the psalm to that question. One is verse 3, the holiness of God. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, you are holy." God's holiness is such that sin must be punished. And in order to deal with the problem of sin once and for all, for God to be able to put away sin, then Only someone who was without sin, someone who was intrinsically holy, could pay that price and could satisfy the demands of God's throne. And there was only one. God's Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 26 tells us that's why he came. He came to put away sin through the sacrifice of himself. Verses 4 and 5 of the Psalm. You know, a historical fact is established here. God has always delivered those who trusted him and cried to him. Look back at the history. Look back at the forefathers, to the patriarchs. When they cried to you, they were rescued. When they trusted in you, they were not put to shame. Not with his own son. Not when Jesus cried from the cross. There was no answer. Heaven was silent. God was distant. Verse 8, and we read the fulfillment of this in the Gospels. The onlooking crowd, the scribes, the priests, the elders, they mocked him for his trust in God. My God, why? The holiness of God. To put it simply, why? There was no other way. There was no other way. The second answer to the question in the Psalm, why, I think is found in verse 22. And we're jumping around a bit here, but Messiah talks about his brothers in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You know, Hebrews 2 tells us, and quoting from this very verse of the Psalm, tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's amazing. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. That through his sacrifice on the cross, those who trust him are brought into this unique relationship with him. And are brought into relationship with God. We are his brothers. We are brought into the family of God. And so the second answer to the question, why? Why did God forsake him? Well, it was for you. And it was for me. To save your soul. To rescue you. To deliver you from the judgment of God against your sin. To save you from hell. That's why he was forsaken. So that you would never be forsaken of God. Now let's look at, make our way down some verses from the Psalm. In verse 9, it's about the purpose of God. You know, looking back to his birth, to his coming into the world. You know, this is why he came, yet you took me from the womb. You know, God sent his son to be the saviour of the world. God became man for this very purpose. This is why God sent him into the world. In verse 10, Jesus lived a life of complete dependence upon God, a perfect life. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Never any disharmony or self-will expressed during the life of the Lord Jesus. He was subject to the will of God his entire life. My meat, he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. We come to the sufferings of Jesus, you know, approaching and during the hours he hung upon the cross. And there are many aspects to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, you know, it's his sufferings of reproach. He was scorned by mankind. Despised by the people. Strong language. You know, this is how his very creatures viewed him and treated him as he lived. I am a worm and not a man. Again, you know, this is the contempt with which they viewed the Lord Jesus. You know, a worm, something that you would just squash, something that you would just trample underfoot. You know, the lowest of the low, not even a man. And it's an interesting word, worm. It's the word tola. It's the same word used in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, it's the same word, that's scarlet, tola. And the source of the scarlet dye was, of course, when you know, these creatures, these worms were crushed. And you think of the language of Isaiah 53, he was crushed for our iniquities. You know, it's by his blood we are saved. Now verses 12 and 13 brings before us, you know, his enemies, the leaders of the nation who sought to destroy him. Who stood at the very foot of the cross. They were united in their opposition against the Lord Jesus. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. You know, Amos 4 describes the leaders of the nation as cows of Bashan. Bashan, you know, it was land that was very rich. Lush pasture. The cattle that fed there was bigger and stronger. And it's about, you know, the intimidating appearance, the bestial nature of these leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and how they treated the Lord Jesus. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians were united in their opposition against him. They came together to destroy him, to devour him. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verses 14 to 18 take us to the very moments, the very experience that the Lord endured physically as he hung upon that cross for your sins and for mine. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. The sheer physical exhaustion of the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross. All my bones are out of joint. You know, his bones dislocated, out of joint and stretched and contorted from the jarring action probably of when they dropped the cross into the ground. From the position, the stress placed upon his bones, from the position his body was nailed into upon the cross. The pain experienced from crucifixion was such that they didn't have a word to describe it, and so they had to invent a new word, excruciating, which literally means out of the cross. My heart is like wax, melted within my breast. You know, the contortion, the disorder of his internal organs within. The burning anguish, the pressure placed upon his heart physically. My heart is like wax. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know, the imagery here is of that broken piece of pottery lying on the floor of the oven. And every drop of moisture from that piece of, that fragment of pottery has been removed from the furnace, from the intense heat of the oven, so that if you were to touch it, it would just crumble. The Lord Jesus emerges from the furnace, from the heat of the oven, from those 3 hours of darkness. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, the thirst he experienced. I thirst, he cried, when scripture was fulfilled. He says, you lay me in the dust of death. You know, Christ laying down his life, no man took his life from him. God lays him in the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me. You know, wild dogs that travel and hunt in packs and bite and devour. You know, I was reminded of that incident in the news just a couple of weeks ago, that poor lady who was on holiday in Greece, I think it was, and she was attacked by a pack of wild dogs and killed. I take it these are the Romans, the Gentiles. Gentile dogs, you know, the Gentiles are described elsewhere in Scripture as dogs. Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Canaanite woman. And there is a reference to Gentiles as dogs. You know, the soldiers who carried out the routine of crucifixion, who treated him with such barbarity and with such roughness. They pierced my hands and feet. And that is the correct translation. The Septuagint translates it as pierced. They pierced my hands and feet. A clear reference to the process of crucifixion. Not practiced in David's day, but yet revealed to David through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. A graphic picture of the distortion of the Lord's body. His naked body as he hung upon the cross. They stare and gloat over me. The crowds at the foot of the cross. A spectacle to them. You know, these verses can only describe what the Lord Jesus passed through. These verses don't relate to David. This was not David's experience. You know, verse 18 was directly fulfilled at the cross. We read about it in Matthew chapter 27. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then verses 19 to 21, his final cry, but you, O Lord, be not far off. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Is that Satan, perhaps? This is Messiah's trouble. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there is none to help. None to help. Through it all, he was utterly alone. Alone. The work of redemption, the entire work of salvation, rested on his shoulders alone, and he bore it all alone. You know, well did Isaac Watts write in his hymn, alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. Messiah's trouble. Now we come to verse 22, and there is a marked change in both the tone and in the atmosphere of the psalm. This is no longer Messiah's trouble. This is Messiah's triumph. He is no longer suffering. He is no longer alone. In verse 22, he is surrounded by brethren. You know, he shall see his seed. This is the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. He shall be satisfied. This is the great congregation of the redeemed, those who have trusted him, those he died to save. And he stands in the midst of this great congregation and he leads their praise. And what is the theme of his praise? The theme of his praise is God. I will praise you. The God who forsook him is the theme of his praise. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted in the singular, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God heard him. This is God's answer. The suffering is over. Atonement has been made. God's throne is satisfied. And salvation is possible with a holy God because of the work of Christ, because of the suffering of Christ on the cross. And now there goes out a call in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. It's a call to praise him. A call to Israel to praise him. In verse 27, this call is universal. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All families of the nations shall worship before you. You know, he's looking forward. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatness of the work of Christ on the cross. He will reign, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And as we come to the close of the psalm, verses 30 and 31, you know, posterity, a seed, shall serve him. He shall see his seed, that throughout every generation, unending, throughout every generation, there will be those saved by the blood of Christ, those who will serve him, those who will trust him and come into the good of his sacrifice on the cross. A work so great, a work so vast, and it shall be told of the Lord to a coming generation. And they shall come and they shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. It will never end. And his work will endure. It is eternal. And throughout the generations, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so the psalm ends with a cry of victory. He's done it. He's done it. Finished. The great work of salvation, the great work of redemption, it is done. It's almost as though the hosts of heaven are looking down at the cross and saying, he's done it. Finished. It is Messiah's triumph. Messiah's trouble and Messiah's triumph. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, what can we say to you as we think of the greatness of this psalm? As we think of the fact that you forsook your son on the cross. As we think of the depths of what the Lord Jesus passed through. As we think, Father, that he was made sin for us. Oh God, we just bow humbly before you. And we worship you, and we praise you for such a great salvation. We thank you, Father, for the victory of Christ, We thank you for that cry of victory from the cross. And oh Father, we just pray that you would touch our hearts today by your Holy Spirit, that we might serve you, that we might serve the Lord Jesus, that we might exalt him in our lives. Father, we just ask for your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.